Let's pray. Father, it is our prayer that you would take joy in what you hear this morning, that you would take joy in the thoughts and the prayers, the meditations of our heart this morning. And Father, we take joy in you. Lord, every one of us feels inadequate to the task that you've called us to. Lord, you've told us to take this good news, the best news the world has ever heard, of forgiveness and eternal life in Jesus Christ. You tell us to take this good news and proclaim it to the ends of the earth. And we have your promise that you are with us then, always, even to the end of the age. And we thank you, Lord, for that promise, that enduring faithfulness that you've shown to your church. Lord, there are times when we can get frustrated and discouraged. Wonder sometimes if anything that we are doing is making a difference. And yet we know, though, Lord, that you are the one who has said, I will build my church, and even the gates of hell will not overcome it. So, Lord, you've been faithfully building your church in this world for some 2,000 years now, continuing to do that, using frail people like us. So we pray, Father, that you would continue to build your church here in Wonder Lake and throughout the world. We admit our helplessness, our weakness. We admit that there is nothing we can do apart from you, that it's only through Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness to Doug and Sherry. Thank you, Lord, that they are able to be with us here this morning. We pray now then, Lord, that you would touch our hearts and minds through the message that they bring us today, and that their hearts would be encouraged as well. In the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. As I said, it is a pleasure for us to have here with us this morning Doug and Sherry Anderson. Many of you do know them. If you don't, here's your opportunity then to meet them here today. They've gone out from this church a number of years ago, and they are serving with UIM International in Vancouver, British Columbia, or actually Morristown, British Columbia. And they've been doing some church planting there, working with youth there as well. And they've been faithful in that ministry for many years now. And every few years or so, we have the joy of having them come back and visit with us here then. So would you please welcome Doug and Sherry.
Really is good to be back here. I remember as a boy here at this church, well, it was actually the one up on Hancock Drive, the building up there. And here, missionaries come to the church and talk about the past. And I said, well, I don't even know those people they're talking about. But as I stand here today, I have that strong urge to talk about the past. It's a real temptation because there's a lot of history. It goes back. I thank God for this church. And the Lord has used Wonder Lake Bible Church in my life in many ways over the years, especially as a child, as a young person growing up in the youth group that was here. And really, really good to be back here with all of you. I had the privilege last week of going to a pastor's conference down in Louisville, Kentucky, and I really got enthused by that. That was really a good opportunity. I got to go with my brother Randy, and we had such a good time. It was good to connect with him again too. And we talked about growing up here in Wonder Lake. When I got to the church there in Sioux Falls, where he's a pastor of Free Church there in Sioux Falls, South Dakota. Someone came up to me and said, "So you're Andy's brother?" I said, "Yeah." "So you're the pathological monster he was talking about." Yeah, I guess I'm the only brother he had. You see, when I was a boy growing up, I had no idea that my brother would be pastor of a fairly large church. I'm sure I would have done things differently to my little brother. But I was kind of ruthless, I think. And I'm paying for it now. He's used me in many, many sermon illustrations, and I don't think they're positive either. But anyhow, that's the way it is. So any of you here who are big brothers, be careful. Be careful. Treat your little brother nice. It'll pay off later, I would think. Anyway, it is good to be here and to have the opportunity to share with you. Right up here is where I got married a couple years ago. And it was a good thing, by the way. It was a good thing. And I look forward to this opportunity to come back and to share the things that are going on, where we're at. And my prayer when I leave to head down this way is that God would enable us to be a blessing to you and to be an encouragement to you, because you have been a blessing and encouragement to us. And over the years, by faithfully supporting us, praying for us, and remembering who we are, that's an encouragement to us, a big encouragement. And I look forward to going out to have a meal with Dan. Last time we were down, we did that. And it's neat to meet with the pastors of the various churches that support us. That's really encouraging to us. And a neat opportunity to do that. I'm sure in every area of the world, there's hindrances and blocks to the gospel. Ones that we can see, notice, and observe. Others that there's blocks there that we can't even see. And nothing short of a miracle of God ever saves anyone. But I just want to share with you just a few of the blocks that we run into in Morristown. Some of the obstacles that are there. You know, when the first white men came up to British Columbia back around the first missionaries in our area came up around 1850, around that time. And the government saw an opportunity to use the church in order to assimilate people into the society and have their culture cease to exist. At least that was the idea. And they set up residential schools because the churches wanted to teach kids to be Christians. And this was it was a Catholic church, the Anglican church came up in our area. Where we are, it was all Catholic, and west of us was all Anglican. But they set up these residential schools, and they forced kids out of their home into the schools and had to quit speaking their language. This was quite a few years ago, but it actually, the last residential schools were closed around 1990, so it's not that long ago. But these kids were forced out of their home, especially quite a while ago, and had to go to these schools, even 5, 6, 7 years old. And they'd be at school all year and then just go home at the end of the school year. This caused a lot of heartache for kids. It was a huge trauma because not only were they taken out of the home, they weren't going to auntie and uncle's house. They're going to these white people who didn't speak their language, and they didn't speak, they weren't allowed to speak their own language, and they were forced to speak English. And so over the years, that has caused a lot of bitterness. And there was a lot of abuse that went on in the schools. Physical abuse, a lot of sexual abuse. They're finding now there's lawsuits all over across Canada concerning sexual abuse that happened at these schools. And they've been trying to settle those abuses just recently, financially, which has not been a great help, really. But that was one of the things that was going on. And just to show how deep it is, I recently was at a conference that they had in Morristown where they brought in a Christian native counselor who was going to teach about counseling grief. And there was about maybe 50 people that had come together to listen to this native counselor who was going to speak about grief. And but before he started, they sang a hymn, and then he prayed. Well, one of the guys that was sitting back in the corner, maybe he was over on this side of the building, and he was at his table, and he stood up, and he said, "Nobody ever told me this was Christian." And the guy said, "Well, I'm sorry, it was in our literature. I thought it was in there." And he slammed his book shut, put his stuff in his briefcase, and stormed out of the room. And I was at the back of the room. And he looked very, very angry, but I thought, at least I could say, "Sorry, you misunderstood." That was probably too much to say even that, because right behind me was a poster on the wall about the residential schools. This was in the band office at Morristown. There was a poster on the wall about residential schools, and he points to that poster and he said, "You see what that says about what the residential schools did to our people?" He said, that's what your Jesus did to us. He said, "You think I'm going to follow your Jesus? You're crazy." He said, "That's the only thing Jesus ever gave us." And he said it more angry than I said it just there. He was really ticked off. And I tried to say a little bit to him, but he didn't want to hear anything from me, being a white guy. And another native gal followed him out and tried to calm him down some, but he left. That's common up in our area. Common. Very great bitterness over residential school. I recently was at a memorial service for a man. He was 89 years old. I knew him well. His son is my best friend. And I was asked to do his memorial service. And I listened as people got up, and he was in the Canadian Armed Forces. He was at D-Day. He was on the beaches there on D-Day. And he didn't talk much of it, but he did share some. And they had lots of stories about it, though, at his memorial service. But I learned things there as I listened. This man who, in order to join the military in Canada at that time, you had to sign a paper that said you were no longer native, that you were assimilated into the white culture, that you were no longer a native person, you signed away your rights as a native person, then you could join the military. And after he got back from the military, all the non-native people got land given to him who were in the service. He didn't, because he was native, even though he signed away his rights. For 15 years, he wasn't allowed to vote in Canada. After he got back, after he fought for his country, he couldn't even vote. And I'm just throwing these things out just to give a little bit of the why there's some bitterness there against white people, against the church. And it's some of the obstacles we run into when we go there to try to share the gospel with those people. But you know, that's nothing new. Obstacles are nothing new. The gospel misunderstood. Jesus misunderstood. That's nothing new. It's not new here either. But it does show me the importance of not relying on myself, but relying on God to do what I cannot do. And I'd like us this morning to look at a passage of Scripture. From Acts, the book of Acts. We've been going through this at Kaya Bible Fellowship. And I noticed, as I thought about it, that during the time of the writing of the book of Acts, there was a couple of obstacles there too. It wasn't exactly the hottest time to be preaching the gospel, if you think about it. Jesus had just been killed, hung on a cross, buried, and he rose from the dead, as many people were saying. But the people that killed him thought they got rid of him. And it shows to what level they wanted to get rid of him. They were willing to get rid of him. They killed him. But then Jesus appeared to his disciples and he told them, "Go to Jerusalem and wait. Wait for the coming of the Holy Spirit. And don't go anywhere." I find that really interesting, don't you? That these guys, I went 3 years to Moody Bible Institute. And that's why I'm as sharp as I am today. Yeah, you were supposed to laugh there. That was good. But I went 3 years to Moody Bible Institute. But just think, if I was 3 years and my teacher was Jesus for 3 years, you think, hey, you think Doug's qualified to preach? His teacher was Jesus. But what did Jesus tell his disciples? Don't go anywhere. Don't do anything right now. You go back to Jerusalem and wait until I send my Holy Spirit to empower you to speak the word. You know, just knowing stuff up here is not enough, and just saying the right stuff is not enough. It has to be the Spirit of God, doesn't it? That's what Jesus told his disciples. Don't go anywhere. Go back and wait. And so they went back to Jerusalem and they waited. And you know that story on the day of Pentecost? Another interesting thing about that, just a little point. These guys were sitting there waiting. They weren't planning on a specific day, they just waiting. And what were they doing? They were praying. It says they were praying. And when God chose the time, He showed up. The Holy Spirit came. Remember, the sounded like a roar of a rushing wind, and the tongues of a flame appeared above their heads. And they spoke. When they spoke so that everyone that was there understood what they were saying. And there were many, many different languages there. It shocked the people. And another amazing thing was Peter spoke. And remember, just a little while before, he denied 3 times that he even knew Jesus because he was scared. But now he stood up with a boldness that God had given him, and he spoke the word. Well, that's the first 2 chapters of Acts, just in a little quick nutshell there. And I'd like to pick it up, though, in Acts chapter 3. In Acts chapter 3. And, I'll tell you what. What I really want to say is Acts chapter 4. So I think I'll still nutshell it through Acts, because that's a lot to read. I'll start reading Acts chapter 4. But let me just tell you what happened in Acts chapter 3, the start of it, and point out a few things that I want to point out in this part of this passage. It says there that one day Peter and John were going, they're heading up to the temple. And mind you, they've been going to the temple every day. That's where they did their teaching. That's what it says in Acts chapter 2. They were meeting in the temple. That's what, when all this stuff happened. And they met every day. You know, you think that church, you know, like Sunday, long time, whoa, got to wait, you know, lots of time here. One time a hockey coach one time said to me, because they are having Sunday, they're having a hockey practice for our boy on Sunday. And I said to him, I said, do you have to do that on Sunday morning? Like, it was a game that time. Do you have to have games on Sunday morning? When these kids, you tell them they have to go to a game? He goes, hey, it's only an hour. I'm sure the big guy will understand. That's what he told me. I said, you think the big guy understands when that's the only hour we ever give him? And then we play hockey that hour? Well, I never really thought of it that way, he said. But anyway, they met every day. They would meet every day. But this one particular day, and I find this interesting because it says there's a guy there that was crippled. At Morristown, we decided to call him Frank. Hope nobody minds. We just call this guy Frank. It's just in the Greek. You just have to trust me. We just called him Frank, just for sake of reference. And Frank was crippled all his life. He was over 40 years old. And he sat there every day, it says in the text. He sat there every day. But this one particular day, and these guys had obviously walked by because they were meeting there every day, but it says this one day, as they were going by, it says Peter looked straight at him. Which, what it means there is he fixed his gaze on this man. It's like he just seemed like he happened to notice Frank that day. Just like, there's Frank. He'd been begging every day. But this day he noticed him. And Frank was just, he obviously must have had his head down, just hold his hand up for money. He was just begging for money. Because Peter and John said, look at us. Picked his head up, looked at him. He said, I don't have silver or gold, but what I have, I'll give to you. In the name of Jesus, stand up and walk. And he reached and grabbed his hand and pulled him to his feet. God had chosen to heal that man that day. He walked by other days, but that day he chose to heal him. And he noticed him that day, and he got him to stand up. Well, just imagine what that was like, because this man, Frank, had been there every day for years. But this day he got up. And it says he was walking around and praising God. I imagine he was. And he was even jumping around, leaping around, and praising God. Well, it drew a crowd. People were starting to come and say, did you hear about Frank? Did you hear what happened? I hope you don't mind him using Frank, but you hear about what happened to him? And they started gathering around, and Peter used it as an opportunity to preach. Seemed pretty natural. And when he began to preach to them, he said, men of Israel, why does this surprise you? Why do you stare at us as if by our own power or godliness we have made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified your servant Jesus. You handed him over to be killed, and you disowned him before Pilate, though he had decided beforehand, decided to let him go. You disowned the holy and righteous one, and asked that a murderer be released to you. You killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead. We are witnesses of this. By faith in the name of Jesus, this man, whom you see, I lost my place. Whom you see and know was made strong. It is Jesus' name and the faith that comes through Him that has given this complete healing, as you can all see. And he goes on to say, now brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did your leaders, but this is how God fulfilled what He foretold through all the prophets, saying that the Christ would suffer. I am so thankful that our God is so powerful that even though these evil men had evil intentions about Jesus, and that these men, as he said, were ignorant of what was going on, that God was carrying out His purpose, exactly what He planned to do. Jesus came to die. He came for that purpose. And God worked it all out through Pilate and Herod and the leaders, the religious leaders who hated Him. He worked it all out that Jesus would die in our place, that His blood would be shed for me, that He would become a curse for me, that the curse that was upon me would fall on Him, that God had planned it all out before eternity passed, and then it took place. And so Peter said, even though you did this in ignorance, God did it on purpose. He planned it. He planned it. But these people responded to this preaching by Peter. They responded. And it says in chapter 4, this is where I'm getting to. It's like introduction here. You're getting worried. Uh-oh. Another guy's going to, Eutychus going to fall out the window here. I have to raise him from the dead. All right, we'll keep going though. It got to chapter 4 and it says that the priests and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to Peter and John while they were speaking to the people. They're in the middle of their message. It might happen to me today if I speak too long. They're in the middle of their message. And these guys came up. They were greatly disturbed. I think the Greek it means ticked off. They were upset. And they came up to Peter and John because the apostles were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. And they seized Peter and John. And because it was evening, they put them in jail until the next day. This is what I like here. But many who heard the message believed, and the number of men grew to 5,000. Boy, that gives me hope. I've been praying. You know, I've been praying that we would see 5,000 native men in Central British Columbia come to the Lord. I've been praying specifically for 5,000 native men. When I came across this, I thought, it can be done. God did it here. He raised up 5,000 men. And it was a very short period of time. This is added. There was 3,000 a few days earlier. A week. I mean, I don't know exactly how much, but there was 3,000. If I do my math right, there was 2,000 people came to the Lord right around this exact time when Peter did this and preached this message. All these men are come to the Lord, and they threw Peter and John in jail overnight trying to silence him. Because they thought, man, can you imagine those poor, poor Pharisees? They thought they got rid of Jesus. And now, here's this Frank running around, jumping up and down. I was healed in Jesus' name. It's like, oh no. Lock them up. Just lock these guys up. I don't know what we're going to do with them, but lock them up. So they threw them in jail. The next day it says the rulers, elders, and teachers of the law met in Jerusalem. Annas, the high priest, was there, and so was Caiaphas, John, Alexander, and the other men of the high priest's family. They had Peter and John brought before them and began to question them. By what power or what name did you do this? Remember when Jesus got asked that question? By what authority are you doing this? Jesus didn't tell them. Remember, he fired back to the Pharisees. He says, well, let me ask you a question. By what authority did John come and preach? And they were worried. Oh, boy, if we say it was God, then he'll say, well, why didn't you follow him? They say it wasn't God, the people will be mad because they're looking up to him. So, said, oh, we don't know. And Jesus didn't say, I don't know. But he said, well, then I'm not going to tell you either. But this time, when they said, by what authority, Peter, and this is what I like how it says it. It says, then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit. You see, this is what God had told, Jesus told Peter, don't go anywhere until you're filled with the Holy Spirit, or you won't have the boldness, you won't have what it takes to preach the gospel and to see impact in other lives, because in and of myself, I can't do it. I can't do it. And so it says, Peter, filled with the Spirit, Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers, elders of the people, if we're being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a cripple, and are asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel. It is by the name, and I like how he says this, he doesn't say, it's some guy named Jesus. He just said, no, he said, it's by the name of Jesus, the Christ, of Nazareth, just to give you his home location, whom you crucified, like he made it very clear, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man, right there, stands before you healed. And then he goes on to talk about Jesus, said, he's the stone you builders rejected, which has become the capstone. It was like a picture of a whole bunch of stones building a temple, and they threw out this one stone saying, well, this one's, we're not going to help us here, but God took that stone and said, that's the cornerstone. It's the most important stone in the whole building, is Jesus. It said, salvation, Peter said, salvation is found in no one else, for there's no other name under heaven given to men by which you must be saved. I think, boy, I wonder why he beat around the bush so much. He didn't, did he? I mean, he stands for these people that had killed Jesus. And he says, if you want to know what it is, it's Jesus of Nazareth, the Christ, whom you killed, but God had, he's the cornerstone of what God is going to do in building his church. And there's no other name under heaven whereby you must be saved. And Peter just laid it out there. Quite a bit different from, oh, I don't know that guy. I don't recognize him. He was scared. I can relate to that. It says, when they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished. And I like that. Oh, I like that verse right there. What were Peter and John? They were unschooled, ordinary men. I don't wonder. We have people here that are qualified above that. They're ordinary, maybe, but schooled. But these were fishermen, unschooled, ordinary men. That would be, all of us would be qualified like that, to be used of God like Peter. They were unschooled, ordinary men, but they recognized they had been with Jesus. They saw their courage and boldness, and they were amazed. But boy, did they have a problem. It says, but since they could see the man who had been healed standing there with them, there was nothing they could say. So they ordered them to withdraw from the Sanhedrin, and then they conferred together. You just picture it. It's like, what do we do with these guys? Just get out of here for a minute. We got to talk. And it says, what are we going to do with these men? They asked. Everybody living in Jerusalem knows they have done an outstanding miracle, and we cannot deny it. But to stop this thing from spreading any further among the people, we must warn these men to speak no longer to anyone in this name. Like, we got to put a stop to this now. So they called them back in again. They commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John replied, judge for yourselves whether it's right in God's sight to obey you rather than God. For we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard. Because Peter said, I saw Jesus. I saw him raised from the dead. And I will keep speaking about it. You know, that's a tremendous apologetic. Some guys say, you know, well, this was just something they made up because they wanted to keep it going. You got to remember, some of these men died. Most of these men died for their faith. And they said, go ahead and cut my head off, but I will not, because I saw Jesus. I touched him. I heard him. He's alive. And they were bold. God had given them that boldness through the Holy Spirit. And then he says, after further threats, they let him go. They threatened him some more. And by the way, these weren't idle threats either. Because we learn in Acts chapter 12, not very long after that, that James, the brother of John, he was killed by the sword. Stephen was stoned to death. And these guys weren't just saying, you know, you better not, you better not. Or like in Awana, one, two, three. Or, oh, I forget how they do that. But it was like, when you get to that last number, you know, I've been asked that at a kids club. What do you do when you get down to one? I don't know. Hope I don't have to do it. But these guys, they were killed. There were people killed. This was serious. And it says, after further threats, they let him go. They could not decide how to punish them because the people were praising God for what had happened. For the man who was miraculously healed was over 40 years old. I'm on the last leg right here now. But the most important leg of this, what I'm saying. It says, on their release, Peter and John went back to their own people. And what I picture is, they go back to their little group that they knew. They went back to their small group, their church, their group that they hung out with. They went back to their people. And they reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. They said, we gotta quit preaching in Jesus' name or they're gonna come down on us hard. They threatened to do serious trouble to us. We might get killed. We might get put in prison, taken away from our families. And it wasn't just Peter and John, it was anybody who preaches in Jesus' name. So when they got together as a church there, it was a pretty serious time they were talking about. To say, so this is where it's at, right here, people. They threatened us. And this was their leaders, their religious leaders. It says, when they heard this, and remember who the they is, Peter and John came back and reported to them, the people that are out there. It says, when they heard this, they prayed. Those people in the church prayed. And we have their prayer to God. And they said, Sovereign Lord, you made heaven and earth and the sea and everything in them. By the way, this prayer is 7 verses long. 5 of those verses, they're telling God who He is. 5 out of the 7, they're telling God who He is. And it's not because God is up there thinking, yeah, I got to get reminded of who I am. He knows who He is. It's we that need to know who He is. We need to know our God. We need to know how great and awesome and powerful He is. If we don't, then we will be just crushed by the circumstances of life. We'll be crushed by the threats of men. We need to know who our God is. And we need to tell Him who He is because we need to know it. So they said, You are sovereign and You made heaven and earth and the sea and everything in them. That's You. Then He says, You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of Your servant, our servant David, Your servant, our father David. Why do the nations rage and the people plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against His anointed one. From Psalm chapter 2. And it says in Psalm chapter 2 that the Lord laughs at the thought of men rising up against Him. He laughs. We watched a video just recently called Indescribable where this man talks about the size of this universe that God has made. It's just beyond our comprehension. And our God spoke that into existence. And so when little tiny men, who you can't even see on this little speck of earth, when you look at the whole universe, are shaking their fist at God, God is like, oh, come on. You can't be serious, can you? But they're serious. But He says, they rage. He says, indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against Your holy servant Jesus, whom You anointed. This is their prayer. This is what happened. Lord, You did this. It says, they did what Your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. They did exactly what You, God, said would happen. They just carried out Your will. Pilate was in the hands of God. It says, now, Lord, consider their threats. What was their threat? Don't speak in the name of Jesus anymore or else. So He says, now, Lord, consider their threats and enable Your servants to speak Your word with great boldness. Give us great boldness. Stretch out Your hand to heal and perform miraculous signs and wonders through the name of Your holy servant Jesus. What they were saying is, Lord, give us the boldness and show Your strength. Show Your power to a world out there that needs to see it. It wasn't a matter of health and wealth and, make us wealthy so we're happy. It was like the world needs to see that You are God. That you are creator of heaven and earth. That you are sovereign. That you can change lives. I remember the last time we were here, Autumn Alessino passed away. And I remember as I was a 12-year-old boy, he was an indication to me that God was real. And George Brabnick was an indication to me that God was real. And Curtis Messamore was an indication to me that God was real. These men that I saw truth in. There were others. I shouldn't even start naming names, but I know the Otto was really big in my mind because he did a kids club there that I went to. There were many others, but I saw Jesus in them. I saw faithfulness in them. And the world needs to see that. They need to see that. Not just here. And that's why, the reason I'm telling this story is because I realize up in Morristown, I could talk to him, blue in the face to that guy who says, you know, this is what the church did to me. Paul was out. He was going to persecute that church. But Jesus met him on the road to Damascus. Knocked him right down on the ground and said, I am Jesus. And he met Jesus that day. He said, I am Jesus whom you're persecuting. And there was no, you know, well, prove it. No, it was proved. He was convinced of it, and that man was changed forever at that point. And so he said, stretch out your hand and show your power to the people. And give us the ability to speak. And it says, I'll just close with this. After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken. This is after the day of Pentecost. The place they were meeting was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the Word of God boldly. Just try to picture that. Sunday service. You're at the end of the service, like right now. You know that, boy, this threat has come and you pray. And this building shakes. Shakes the whole building. That's what happened. That's what happened here. Those guys were going home and, you know, I'm sure they weren't going, hey, you know, that was it. Peter was good today. That was a good message. There was no thought about Peter. There was no thought about him. It wasn't about Peter. It's not about the preacher in the front. It was that these guys were going, oh, God is awesome. He is awesome. And it filled them with boldness because they met God in that powerful way. Our churches need to meet God like that. We're praying in Morristown for the churches that surround our communities up there, the native communities. I shared it in Sunday school. Every community has its prejudices. Every single one. You have a group of people that you may be able to think of and say, that group of people, I know them. They're a problem. They're a pain. They're a trouble to us. They're nothing but a thorn in our side. That's where the native people are to the white people up where we live. You can identify whatever group that is that comes to your mind. And you say, no, there's no such group like that for me. Well, then you need to deal with getting honest with yourself. Because there is. But those people need Jesus. And we need to cross those borders and we need to say, God, fill us with your Holy Spirit. Give us boldness. It may be just your next door neighbor. But to ask God to give boldness. To change lives, that people would look and say, it'd be just as real as that Frank standing there saying, what can I say? Look at the change in that guy. Nobody's ever crossed the border like that and talked to me from their group to come over to my group and to show the love of Christ. To show the love of Christ and to ask God. But again, don't try to go out and do this on your own. But as Pastor had mentioned, there's going to be a prayer group that gathers. Gathers to pray. Gather with them and pray. Because this isn't a message for disobedient churches that are backslidden. This church was doing everything that God called them to do. They were praying when God said pray. But they still needed to be filled with God's power. So it's not about disobedient or obedient churches. All people need to be filled with God's strength and power by His Holy Spirit, to have boldness to preach the Word of God and to see changed lives in these communities. And I thank you for the opportunity to come and share this with you, and I just ask you to pray for us in Morristown, that that would happen with us, where we are. And the church, pray for the churches that are up there, that are just like this church here. They're in a community that has a minority next to them, and they're not reaching them. It's not because they hate them, but they're just too different and they don't know how to cross the border. But to say, God, give us the boldness. Fill us with boldness by Your Spirit that we would cross those borders and we'd step out of our comfort zone and we'd show the love of Christ and see Your power demonstrated here in Wonder Lake and in Morristown, British Columbia as well. Let's just close in prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank You that You are sovereign. I thank You that You are the Creator of heaven and earth and the sea and everything in them, and that You are far above all mankind, and that You rule over the heavens and the earth. Lord, we do pray for us today that You would fill us with boldness to preach Your Word, to speak Your Word in the places that You have us, in our communities and homes. And I do continue to pray for Morristown that You would speak to the believers there as well as in this place. Thank You, Father. Fill us with Your Spirit and use us to touch the world with Your good news. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Doug and I go back many, many years with Sherry. And to see how God has taken not only them, but so many others, so many different directions, the ones that are on our board. We're not alone on Sunday morning. We have to be solid as a church because we have sent those and they are expecting us to do that. You know why? Because there's one message. The message that is shared here at Wonder Lake is the same message that's shared at Morristown and all over the world. People need the Lord. Will you stand and sing that with us?
Before we close today, I'd like to ask Doug and Sherry if you would come forward again. And Dave and Bob, would you come forward as well? And we don't need to wait to pray. We can pray right here. So we come on over here. And I'd like us all to stand together with them and pray for them and pray for their ministry. And just as the believers did in the book of Acts, let's pray then, shall we? So, Father, thank You again for this day that we've had here to come together and fellowship together as Your people. And God, again, we acknowledge that we are helpless, we are weak, that not a single one of us can do anything to save another person. It is only by the power of Your Holy Spirit. And just as Peter and the others had to wait for your Spirit to come and to fill them and give them power and boldness, Lord, we too are also totally dependent upon the Holy Spirit. So, Father, I pray then now for the filling of the Holy Spirit in your people, this church, for the filling of the Holy Spirit on Doug and Sherry. Thank you, Lord, for how you've used them. And, Lord, I know that they experience much opposition where they are, just as we do here. So, Father, we come against that opposition in the name of Jesus Christ, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that you've given us a power greater, that he who is in us is greater than the one who is in the world. So, Father, I pray then now for your blessing upon them. I pray that there would be 5,000 men who would come to faith in Jesus Christ there in British Columbia. And, God, I pray that there would be many thousands who would come to faith in Jesus Christ here in Wonder Lake as well. Not, Lord, through us, but by the power of your Holy Spirit operating through us and through all of your churches, all of your people here in Wonder Lake and in Morristown. So, Father, be honored, be glorified through this. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right. You're welcome. Also, I want to tell you one practical way that you can encourage Doug and Sherry here today is on the way out, we will have an offering plate there. It's a love offering for them to help support them. And it's expensive to be traveling around, and so we will put that out there for anyone who would like to give a donation for them to help them in that. So, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ now, may you know the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God the Father and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. This we pray. Amen.